All right, get your Bibles out tonight. So where are we going? Not John. How's that? And so what happened? I don't know. I
came off the tracks. And this morning we preached the first half of the message. And tonight we're going to get the second half. Matthew 19:26 says, "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I thought it was interesting, the verse that Brother Seaman asked to have read tonight was the parallel passage in Mark. Very same thought. This morning we discussed this thought. We looked through the scriptures. Only God can save, but God can save anyone. And we looked at example after example. We saw Zacchaeus, the rich man. The very ones that they were questioning in Matthew chapter 19 about, how can a rich man hardly come to Christ? And he says, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. We cannot save anybody, but God can save anybody. And that rich man there, Zacchaeus, was trying to get to the Lord, sought Jesus, and the Lord met him, and then we saw the thief on the cross. So we saw the rich man, then we saw the criminal. There he was dying on the cross. Should have been there. Was supposed to be there. Sergius Paulus, the cautious one. The Bible says he was prudent. Prudent means cautious, careful, practically wise. Maybe he had some concerns, wanted to see some things, and saw the work of God. Paul called down blindness on the sorcerer, Bar Jesus. And Sergius Paulus said, "I believe in the Lord." Amen. All of these things are things that we see each and every day of people, why they don't come to Christ, or maybe the extremes of people, and God can save everyone. We have a rich man, we have a criminal, we have a cautious one. We have a leader, the Ethiopian eunuch. It was said this, that he had much authority. And there he was searching for the truth, and Philip showed him through the book of Isaiah as he was reading and preached to him Jesus. Then we saw the greatest enemy of Christianity, Saul himself, and looked at verse after verse, read his own testimony. If anyone shouldn't have gotten saved, if anyone should have been passed over, in our eyes, we'd look at that and go, this man does not deserve. That is the grace of God. It is the greatest gift ever given. Yeah. It never goes to anybody deserving it because none of us deserve it. And here we see Paul, the antagonist. The rich, the criminal, the cautious, the leader, and the antagonist. All are saved by the same way you and I, by the grace of God. If God can save anybody, then, well, tonight, part two, God can also use anybody. We're going to look at some unlikely characters. Again, if I were looking to form a professional baseball team, no offense, boys, but I'm going to go for someone a little bigger. And you know, we look at the work of God the same way. These guys are like, we could do it. I get it. Heart of a lion. Legs of an ostrich. Anyway, sorry. And we look at the work of God the same way. Well, you got to be qualified. You got to be able to. And God says, "Let me show you the kind of people I use." And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Exodus chapter number 2. Lest you take yourself out of the work of God. See, I've seen over the years many a people that have removed themselves from the pool of which God can choose to pick somebody to serve him. Said, I'm not worthy of that. Hey, much like salvation, nobody's worthy of serving him. But we all have the opportunity. Exodus chapter number 2, we're told of a man, his name is Moses. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, spent the first 40 years of his life, miraculously, if you will, in the house of Pharaoh. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren. His brethren would be the Jews, living as he was living amongst the Egyptians. Looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, the Bible says, and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong. See, in no way does it condone that action, just so you know. Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And tendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And Moses runs away. He ran away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. And God, as we look at each of these passages, it's in some way very personal to each of us. God, we do make up excuses and reasons why we can't serve you. Many times by our own actions. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you do use unlikely characters for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you do that with our church here. I pray that this ministry would serve you to the fullest. Thank you for all the things that happen each and every week here, Lord. And God, thank you for reminding us each and every week that you do use people, unlikely characters. And God, may this be an encouragement to us here tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when confronted with problems, we feel like the easiest thing to do is run away from it. And that's just what Moses did. Maybe that's your mode of operation. See, what does that mean? When trouble comes, you just run away. Moses eventually is going to have to face the exact same problems and go back into the exact same scenario some 40 years later. You can run away from your problems. The Lord comes and shows up some 40 years later. 40 years he spent in growing up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Murders the Egyptian, runs away on the backside of the desert, and there he hides out, and God comes looking for him in Exodus chapter number 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The Lord calls to Moses out of this burning bush. And say, why does he call to him? Because he's got a job for him. He's got an opportunity for him, if you will. Say, what is that opportunity? Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Hey, you know the last place Moses wanted to go? Egypt. Why? I'm not sure. In the United States, we have something called the statute of limitations. Maybe you were in college and you took some business law classes or something of that sort, or watched CSI, whatever it is. And you know, in the United States, if you commit murder, you can be tried. There's no limit of time. There are certain crimes that if they don't catch you after a certain amount, say, what are those crimes? I'm not telling you. I don't want you to try and break the system. But I'm letting you know, statute of limitations with murder, there isn't any. Not here. People don't forget that. You take a life that is punishable. They've caught people some 30, 40, 50 years later and try them as if it happened 2 days ago. And you see 80-year-old guys going to jail for something they committed a long time ago. And they get life sentences and 50 and 60 and 70-year sentences. Say they were never, yeah, but it's like it happened. You understand that when Moses was sent back to Egypt, there was one place he did not want to go. Why? Because he had a criminal past there. And God sends him back to that place and for a purpose. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I just wonder if that would have happened 40 years ago had he not left. Nah, it doesn't matter. And Moses said unto God, who am I? What a great question, right? Hey, God comes by your way, Nate, and he says, Nate, I got a plan for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to do one of the greatest events that we ever have record of in the Old Testament. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk into Pharaoh's house, and I want you to lead the nation of Israel, some 2 million people out of there. And Nate was going to look at God and say, I'm not qualified for that. I'm sorry, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh. Hey, is that not our response every time the Lord taps on our shoulder? Hey, I'd like you to do something. I'm sorry, you got the wrong guy. I don't belong in that position. Here, what are we talking about? We're talking about a man that took another man's life. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. Well, you know, I mean, it's kind of like writing the Holy Spirit on the checks. Sometimes that doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? God says, I'll be with you. Yeah, but I still got to go through the process. Certainly, I will be with thee. You cannot write the Holy Spirit on checks. Please understand that. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? There's a lot of false worship going on in Egypt. Hey, God sent me. Yeah, what God? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I don't know if you scan over your page. Those words jump out. They're all in caps. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And unlike a character, who am I? Hey, do you know where I've been for the last 40 years? I've been hiding from those very people. I really have no desire to go over there. By what authority? And he says, by my authority. Moses isn't satisfied necessarily with just that. Go over to chapter number 4. He says, I have some circumstances I would like to discuss with you. Two excuses, if you will. Ever give God an excuse? Here's what I would like you to do. Here, let me tell you, God, why I can't. Sometimes the children, when asking them to do something, they come up with all the reasons that they can't. I'm not looking for the reasons to can't. I need you to come up with a reason too. I need you to get the job done. I understand there's a foot and a half of snow, but I need the trash outside. Put boots on, do whatever. I don't know. Figure it out. And the Lord tells us to do things for him, invites us to serve him. And then here come the excuses, right? And Moses answered and said, here's number one. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God, they're not going to believe me. And verse 10 has a second excuse. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. He's dropping words like heretofore, and he's saying he's not eloquent. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not, number one, who am I that I should go back there? Number two, what am I going to do when they don't believe me? Number three, I'm not a good speaker in front of people. All of which we would conclude, you're right, Moses. You're not the best character for this job. And that's how we approach the work of the Lord. We come up with all the excuses why we can't. But it wasn't about Moses, was it? It's about the Lord. Power wasn't Moses. Moses can't turn a staff into a snake. God can turn a staff. Moses can turn his hand into a leprous hand, and God does that. God, through Moses, brings 10 plagues to Egypt. God, through Moses, leads a nation that is borderline unleadable. So how do you know this? I see all the difficulties he has. Out. Have you ever tried, Brother Rodell, getting all your kids in the van? Yeah, routinely. How's that go? Yeah, it's difficult. Imagine herding 2.5 million people. All right, everybody, follow me. Get your buddy system, right? That's not easy. Leads the nation of Israel out of bondage with the army of the world closely pursuing. God, through Moses, crosses the Red Sea and leads them to the promised land. Moses doesn't get to go in. That's Joshua. But yeah, Moses was an unlikely character. Why? Because he's a murderer. He's been hiding in fear for the last 40 years. Maybe that describes you. Hey, I've run from the Lord for a number of years. He's given up on me. Do you know that God doesn't give up on people? Amen. Hey, after 40 years, you would have said, all right, I'm clear. I'm done. He's forgotten about me. No, he didn't forget about you. Yeah, but I'm not good at talking. I've been talking to sheep for the last 40 years. Not really eloquent with my dialect and language amongst people. They're not going to believe me. Yeah, God can use anyone. Say, how do you know that? Because he used Moses. Yeah. If he can use Moses, he can use you. Number two, Jesus Christ had three very close people to him. We see this when they go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. In John chapter number 18. Say, you said we weren't going to John. There's going to be some references there, but we're not in John chapter number 4. That's 2 weeks. In 2 weeks we'll be in, maybe 3 weeks. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Pastor Seatman will be preaching next Sunday night here. All right? John chapter 18. By John 18, Christ has been arrested, brought before the high priest. And in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is one of his closest followers. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So here we have mention of three people together at the very end. We have Jesus, John, and Simon Peter. The Bible says in verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. He didn't want to go in. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Just a little while previous, Peter says, I'll die for you. Here, when asked by a lady, keeper of the door, aren't you one of his disciples? He denies him. In verse 18, and the disciples and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jump over to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it. and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. I'm pretty sure he's going to remember who cut off his ear. Saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? No. That was another guy. Peter then denied again three times. And immediately the cock crew. It was like an alarm, right? Heard it. You know, it's one thing to follow Christ when it's easy and things are going well and he's healing people and walking on water and changing water to wine and healing blind men and doing all that stuff. But now he's on trial. Now the humanity of Christ is being seen, and Peter's really struggling with all of this. Three times within a very short amount of time does he deny the Lord, to which I would say his best friend. Just spent the last three and a half years together. Christ dies, is buried, rises again. And kind of like the Moses story, goes looking for somebody. He's looking for Peter. Say, why, out of all the people, why would he look for Peter? Because he knows how he left him. In John 21, please turn there. Find Peter fishing again. There can be stuff that can be said about that. At one point, Peter left the nets. Now we see him fishing again. Verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Than what? Fishing, maybe? That life? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Saith unto him, feed my sheep. Why do you think he keeps asking him? It's been proposed that he asks him each time, undoing that each time he denied him. Verse 17, he saith unto him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, 3 days ago, Peter denied him. It was a very vivid and clear event. He hears the cock crow. It seals it in his mind, in his heart. So much so that Peter deserts, and where does he go? We find him fishing again. Again, we don't know his heart in all of it. But maybe he thought, it's over, I'm done. The Lord came looking for him. You know what I believe? I believe that had Judas not taken his own life, he would have done the same and gone looking for Judas too. But Judas took things into his own hands. He saith unto him the third time, hey, if the Lord can forgive Saul, he could forgive Judas. Yeah. Let's not get over the power of the grace of God. Yeah. All right. Simon Peter denied him three times. He comes looking for him, has dinner with him, asks him three times, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me. I wonder if it just all kind of made sense. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. In the same chapter, look at verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, speaking of John, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he says, follow thou me. As we read that passage, we would think, that's a familiar phrase. Those are the exact words that he called Peter originally, indicating to me that it's kind of like a little restart. The Lord is very gracious. Peter's a denier. The Lord Jesus Christ sought him out and restored things. Say, man, that must have been good to fix that. It was much more than fixing that. Say, what does that mean? As we read through the book of Acts, he doesn't just fix the relationship. He uses Peter in a mighty way. You may feel like, hey, God's done with me. It's over. I blew it. I messed up over here. I denied him when he needed me most. And then in Acts chapter number 2, in verse 14, hey, can I tell you, we all feel like that at some point, right? At some point, somehow, some way, we've denied the Lord, denied what he was doing, denied what he was trying to do in us. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse 14, a group of people gathered together and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Out of the ones that were there that day, Peter was the preacher. And said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he preaches to them. And say, how does that go? He preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First time that message had ever been preached. Say, what was the impact? In that same chapter in verse 41, they then that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Moses goes, and you say, no, we're on Peter. Moses goes, he kills a man. He goes to the wilderness for 40 years in hiding from the Lord. And God comes looking for him, and he leads the nation of, through Moses, leads the nation of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. Peter, walking with Jesus every single step of the way, asks some foolish questions, but is a personality and a half, if you will. And when the time was then, and there he was, and instead of standing strong with Christ, he denies that he's even a follower, that he even knows him. Abandons, goes out, goes fishing again. The Lord comes and has dinner with him, restores the relationship, and uses him in a mighty way. Say, why are you telling us all that? Because God uses unlikely characters. And if you take yourself out of the ministry, oh, I'm no good, I'm a mess. Hey, show me someone that's good other than Christ. Right. He uses a guy that is got a list of excuses. Who am I? I can't even go back there. I can't talk in front of people. They're not going to believe me. He uses a guy that vehemently denied his even existence. He says, I'm going to use you to help build the church in the New Testament. Peter. After Acts chapter number 2, after John chapter 21, Peter's a totally different person. He's no look back anymore. Aren't you glad God gives you a second chance every now and then?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
That he doesn't just leave you in the pit of denial. That he comes and gets you. Glad he does that with me. Judges chapter number 6. Say, you were going to try and preach this in the morning also? Are you kidding? I understand. That's why we're here tonight. Judges chapter number 6. We have one more character there we're going to look at. We'll quickly reference one more after that. And then and head out. Judges chapter number 6. As you know, the story of Israel, they when they follow the Lord and have a judge, they're doing well, and then the judge dies, and then they do their own thing, and then it's bad, and they get judged by the people of the land. And then they bring a judge who leads them out, and that's that cycle over and over again throughout the book of Judges. And Judges chapter number 6, it's no different. In Judges 6:11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, pertained to Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You're not supposed to be threshing wheat at a wine press. But he did it to hide. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the Midianites. They were in charge. They were taking much would be the habits of the day where the oppressed nation would yield its crops and its values to those that were in charge. Gideon's just trying to thresh wheat and have something for his family. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee." Look at how he describes him. "Thou mighty man of valor." Actually, Gideon's a fearful man hiding. Isn't it something how the Lord sees us as opposed to how we see us? So why did he call him that? Because the Lord knows about Judges chapter number 7. In verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all this befallen us?" What a great question, right? Isn't that the age-old question? If God is who he says he is, why is there suffering in the world? I don't think we're really in a position to ask the Lord, "Hey, I think you messed up. What are you doing?" Which our fathers told of us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He did not, obviously, by this very conversation. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Kind of turning it back, he says, "I'm going to use you. Now go do it. And if you don't, the nation of Israel will be still in the hand of the Midianites." Kind of putting it back on him. Verse 15, he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Again, when presented with the opportunity to serve God and God working through you, much like Moses, "Let me tell you the reasons why I can't. We're poor. I'm fearful. We're the least. Go find someone like... Go find someone that has leadership skills. Go find someone that has a personality that can rally the troops. You got the wrong guy." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." In chapter 7, in verse 16. Hey, if there was a guy that you didn't want to be leading you into battle, it would be the guy like this. You know, we love David when he comes up against Goliath. Why? Because he's got a heart of a lion, right? We love the story of David and Goliath. We got this little guy against this 9-foot-tall giant with full armor, and we love the tenacity of David. Just like, let me at him, I can do it. God can do it. That's not Gideon. Gideon's not sitting there by the wine press, and the Lord shows up and says, I'm going to use you. Finally, I am ready to go. I got my gun loaded. We got an army ready. I was just waiting for the green light. I was hoping you'd make me a judge. He says, wrong guy. I'm the least. I got no money. We're poor. I'm here hiding. Fearful. Maybe that's your excuse tonight. Maybe that's your tendency. When God gives you a job, you get fearful. I'm going to mess this thing up. I'm going to blow. Do you understand that when God is with you, endless resources. And he divided in chapter 7 and verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. There's a whole process of that for sake of time. We're not going to look at that. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. I've seen some war movies in my time. Watched some westerns a number of years ago. I used to make fun of John Wayne movies, didn't think I'd like them. And then all of a sudden we saw one. We're like, hey, these are great. I don't know about all of them. I'm sure there's bad ones out there. But we like a few. Gun strapped to their side, horse, maybe a little lever action, right? Are we talking? Yeah, cool stuff, right? This guy's got a trumpet and a lamp. How are you going to win a war with a trumpet and a lamp? Because he's not, God is, he's just using Gideon. And that's what we got to get into our mind. Hey, it's not you that's going to win the war. It's not you that's going to do all these great things. It's God through you. And the quicker we get a hold of that, the better off we'll be. The Bible says in verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think it is interesting of what they are chanting, because remember what the Lord said? He says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Do you see the name that they're chanting? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I think it's interesting that that is fulfilled in that. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning, in the middle of the watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets. There around the outside are 300 men, each broken up into 100 men, and Gideon blows a trumpet and breaks the lamp, the pitcher, so now you can see the light. There's a ton of noise, the trumpets, and blowing, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. What you would think as an unlikely character, unable to rally the troops, he's poor, he's fearful, he's hiding. He got all the men to stand around in the camp, not even with a weapon, and stand in their place. They defeated the enemies of God and encouraged some men to stand in their place. Thankful for men like Gideon. Maybe in your service to the Lord, you just encourage some men along the way to stay in their place. See, what is that? In their homes, in their church, to not give up. I know there's a lot of phone calls that happen throughout the week. Text messages, private messages that are sent from one to another, encouraging one another. You know what you're doing? You're like Gideon, just encouraging the men to stand in their place. Thankful that you're not fearful. Thankful that you're not giving up. Hey, this, if we were assembling an army, Gideon would be quickly looked over. God used him. The last character we'll just mention. As we said this morning, probably the most unlikely character to save would be Paul. Again, he was an antagonist. He wreaked havoc. He killed people, tortured people, persecuted people simply for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go house to house. The Bible tells us this. This isn't like history lesson. He would go house to house, taking the men and women out and putting them in prison. The fact that he got saved is unbelievable. But the fact that God used him is even more amazing. The Apostle Paul writes, well, if you attribute Hebrews to him, 14 out of the 27 books of our New Testament. If I do the math right, that's over half. If you take away Hebrews, it's still 13 out of 27 books. He ends up being a missionary to the Gentiles. Through Peter, the gospel goes to Israel. Through Paul, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. So what are you saying? Again, the most unlikely character to save. God doesn't just save, he uses. And you think, how could we think that we're any different? God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us to serve him to the fullest. Say, well, I've got an excuse. There are no excuses with God because he has endless resources. And it's not you that's doing it. It's God working through you. So tonight, I want you to consider your service to the Lord. Again, I'm so thankful for all that happens each and every week here. Each and every month, thankful for our bus workers, our Sunday school teachers, our prayer warriors. Say, what does that mean? Hey, sometimes when we send out those prayer texts, you just read it and go, oh, that's interesting. I'll pray for them tonight before we go to bed. Some take time and kneel and pray. I appreciate that. Some are prayer warriors. Some are faithful witnesses. No matter where they go, they're telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are, again, teachers and preachers. So thankful for that. Do you understand that you can be used by the Lord? If God can save anybody, do you know what? He can also use anybody. And I think tonight, as we look through these passages, as we looked at Moses, as we looked at Peter, as we looked at Gideon, and as we looked at Saul, if God sent Saul on missionary journeys, you cannot disqualify yourself. Oh no, I'm not cut out for missions. If God sent Saul, he could use you. Let's all stand tonight. I know we've done this before, but could I encourage you tonight? Maybe there's something that God has placed on your heart that you've just been fighting with the Lord about and say, I don't want to do, and you try to run away and hide or whatever it is. Maybe it's simply this. Maybe tonight, can I encourage you? Just coming forward and making yourself available to the Lord again. God, I don't know what you're doing, but if you want to use me, I'm available. There's no one God can't use. It's just, are you willing? God gave each person a free will to choose, as does he you. But I'm telling you, your life in the hands of God is the best use of it. Maybe you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you want to pray and say, Lord, and here's a common thing. This is what I'm doing, and we set the parameters to God. God, this is how I'm going to do it. Maybe the Lord wants to take you in a different direction. But you got to first be willing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. God, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded again that, Lord, you do use unlikely characters. And we are proof of that here tonight. our pasts, our difficulties, our excuses. Lord, you've even in the midst of those, Lord, you still continue to use us. Thank you. God, here tonight, I pray, maybe someone has been wrestling with the thought of giving their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, and Lord, they would be open and honest with you. Bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight? Yes, God can use anyone. He can save anyone, but he can also use anyone. Would you make yourself available to the Lord? I know there's no burning bush down here, and there's no light from heaven shining down on the road to Damascus. There's not a feast set with fishes from the Lord off to the fire. There's no wet fleece or anything, but there could be the same attitude on the altar of God if you just present your heart and say, God, here am I. Anyway, I'm available. Would you use me?
I'm not worthy to serve the Lord. You think Saul was? I think Paul was. What God can do, that's not a question, that's a statement. He can save anyone, and he can use anyone. And what a blessing that is. So I'm too far gone. Don't take yourself out of the race. Say, well, maybe God's done with me. I'll tell you, you'll know when God is done with you. Say, how do you know? Oh, you'll be looking at him face to face. That's how you'll know. If you're here, he's got a plan for you. If you didn't have a plan, he doesn't save us and just yank us out. He saves us and leaves us here to serve him. I'll just remember that. Brother Rice, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Yeah, amen. Yes.
Lord, I thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the grace that was applied the day we got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we're so grateful. We love you. Thank you for the message tonight. We pray that we leave here tonight not the same as we came.
Yes.
Father God, we ask you to keep us safe as we travel home. Mm-hmm. For this message to not fall in the deaf ears, Lord. Take it to heart. We love you. And all these things we pray.
Amen. God bless you. Have a good night. No school tomorrow.